Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and who he is to us. We are grateful for the Holy Spirit that conveys who you are and who Christ Jesus is to our souls. And so it is our prayer now that you would do that for us today, that you would translate for us from the pages of Scripture the Word so that it becomes alive and present with us and conveys to us the knowledge of true fellowship with God. So that's my prayer for us today. Speak to us. Reveal your word. I ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. So just for kicks and giggles, I gave today's message a title. The Allure of the Novel. And if it's not, I know that novel's not a word everybody uses, so it's the appeal of things that are new. You ever find new things appealing? Yeah. I did call on that kayak that everybody was telling me was in the paper and it was sold, but it's like, but it was used anyway, so I wasn't sure I wanted to start with a used kayak. But we're attracted to things that are new, different, right? So we're coming back to 1 John today after pausing for Palm Sunday and Easter. And from my perspective, it was a glorious pause. And I thought to say that it's difficult or hard coming back, but I don't think that that's what I want to say. That would be a religious, habitual kind of thing to say. It's hard after that. But the truth of the matter is, as I read 1 John, I see in it glory, the glory of God. That's magnificent and is really not hard for me to return to the book of 1 John. It's not something mundane. It is glorious. It is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God through which we come to know the eternal Word of God, what God has to say in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in it we learn to walk in the very thing. Listen, this is what John's teaching us. He's teaching us to walk in the very thing for which Christ died and rose again, which is divine fellowship. That's not the word I've been using, but that's the word I'm going to use today, divine fellowship. By which I mean this, okay? Fellowship means to commune with or have closeness to or to share in something. So when I talk about divine fellowship, I'm talking about closeness to the divine, closeness to God, walking close to God. And for a lot of people, that's a strange notion. What do you mean walking close to God? There is avenue for you and I to know God intimately and personally, and that's what John is revealing or talking to us about. Okay, just for the record, 1 John is the testimony of Jesus' disciple John, Jesus' closest friend John, and John says, "I want to tell you about my rabbi and my Lord and my friend." And he's very specific about why he tells us about Jesus. Why is John teaching us about Jesus? He tells us. This is in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "We proclaim to you what we have heard, seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So the first part of the reason that John's telling us about Jesus is to say that in doing so, he's introducing us to fellowship with God the Father and with the Son. And then the second part of that is, "We write this to you to make our joy complete." So the source of joy is divine fellowship. You want to have joy? Walk with God. In the midst of anything and everything, any circumstance, walk close to God and you will have joy. Paul says someplace, I didn't write it down, Philippians. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to be in want. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it is in that fellowship with the Lord that Paul said, I've learned when I'm hungry, when I'm naked, when I'm destitute, as well as when I have plenty. I've learned the secret. That's a pretty good secret. I've learned the secret to being content in every circumstance. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So the source of joy is divine fellowship. The more I have of divine fellowship, or the closer I walk to with God, the greater my joy. I will say it this way. Unmitigated fellowship with God, nothing interfering with my fellowship with God, results in unmitigated joy. Nothing hindering my joy. None of us are able at this point in our existence to walk in that perfect communion with God. Things stand in the way. Things flaw that communion. It's what we've been seeing up to this point. John's been saying to us, don't sin because it obscures your fellowship with God. His motivation for telling us to not sin isn't to make us feel guilty and weighed down and fearful. It's to say, you ought to want your own good. You ought to want your own joy. Don't sin because it obscures your fellowship with God. There are things that obscure our fellowship, and there are things that are heightened, that heighten our fellowship. And John, 1 John wrote this letter to tell us, first of all, what Jesus, his rabbi and the Messiah of Israel, taught him, in order that we might walk in fellowship with God the Father and Christ Jesus, with the result of moving toward unmitigated joy. The very thing, again, this was last week's message, for which Christ died. His joy and our joy. Okay? So I discovered, and this was last week, I discovered that the thing for which my joy, you know, I'm always looking at it from my perspective. You know, Christ died and rose again in order to open the door to fellowship with God so that I might live a joyous life in any circumstance. That's part of why he died, not the total of the reason. But I also am made aware that Jesus himself was to gain joy. God, heaven, was to gain joy through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What was accomplished there? God is made happy. God is made happy through the fellowship with us. Okay, that's why Hebrews said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. At least part of the reason Jesus died and rose again was for the sake of his own joy. Okay? So it's not exactly related, but I came across a quote this week that I liked, and maybe it's a little related, and if it's not, it's still good. J.I. Packer wrote in the book Knowing God, and this is what I'm giving you, what's in your notes is an abbreviated version of this, and what I'm giving you is also, reading here is an abbreviated version of what he writes in the book. What matters supremely is not, in the final analysis, the fact that I know God, but that he knows me. I'm graven on his hands. I'm never out of his mind. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst of me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I so often disillusion about myself, and thus quench his determination to bless me, end quote. God knew me from the beginning, and I can't do anything to disappoint him in my own self, because he knows my weaknesses, and he's determined to bless me. Okay? So, I take from that, God is fond of me. Oh, what a happy discovery. And he takes delight in my fellowship with him. Oh, what a holy mystery that God would desire fellowship with me and with you. So divine fellowship is the source of joy, and it is the thing of greatest worth for us. For our own joy's sake, we should shun those things that rob us of divine fellowship and pursue mightily everything that affords us divine fellowship. And that is the entire point of what John is getting at in this letter. And so returning to the text of 1 John, those things that inform us or bring to us divine fellowship, and how to pursue those things that rob us of divine fellowship, and how to avoid those. With that, I'm going to read. Okay. I'll start in verse 18. We'll read through verse 25, and our focus is going to be verses 24 and 25. But I want to put it in rather in context. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write this because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so the thing that John has most recently been dealing with is he encourages us to pursue fellowship with God, to heighten our joy in that fellowship. He's been warning us of joy robbers, as I said a moment ago, but specifically now, the joy robber that he is pointing us to, don't let this thing rob you of your joy. And what he calls it is antichrists, not just the Antichrist, but many so-called antichrists. So the immediate concern for him isn't the Antichrist of the book of Revelation, but the many antichrists which are already here, and they're still here, okay? False Christ, pseudo Christ, other Christ, who are no Christ at all. And the false Christ that he's warned us about up till now, the so-called Christ who is not Jesus, the Christ, okay? Understand this. People present then and do now versions of Christ that are not accurate versions of Christ, inaccurate versions of Christ. John's saying they're not Christ at all. And the thing that he said to us here is that you've got to acknowledge this. If you want to have the real Christ, you must acknowledge this. He said, who is the liar? Chapter 2, verse 22. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. If you do not acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, John is saying, and I believe he's right, you have the wrong Christ. You have a false Christ, a pseudo Christ, no Christ at all. It is this historical person rooted in history, Jesus of Nazareth. That's the one, John says. You must acknowledge he is the Christ of God. There is no other Christ of God but him. Okay? And I won't go into detail again because I've taken the time to do this already. But to say that Jesus is the Christ is to say that he is God's anointed king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? That's what John says you got to say about him. You must say, if you want to have the real Christ, you must say Jesus of Nazareth, not in these exact words necessarily. You must acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is God's anointed king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? Furthermore, he says, if you deny Jesus the Christhood, you don't have the Father. You're without God in this world if you deny the Christhood of Jesus. He said, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, moving into what we want to move in today, and I'll try to get through the rest of this quickly. Verse 24, he points us to an impulse. Now, this is important, okay? I'm going to try to clarify this, say it as clearly as I can. John is pointing us toward an impulse that lends to our attraction to false Christ or false notions of Jesus. I'm going to call it this, for lack of a better word. What I told you the title of this message is The Allure of the Novel. Attraction to shiny new. Okay. And now there's something very important about that that I'm going to get to here in a minute. But he said it in verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Okay. I believe John is calling us to hold on to the essentials of the faith, to keep at the core those things which are the core. Okay. I've said it a lot of times. We come into this world ravenously hungry, longing to fill something inside of us. And our entire existence is spent on trying to fill what is empty in us. It started in the garden with the seed planted of the lie, what God has and what God is not sufficient or less than the best. Okay? And so humanity has ever since been on a quest for satisfaction. And it's why the Rolling Stones sing, I can't get no. Because we all know we're looking for satisfaction. And I can't get no. Though I try and I try and I try and I try, I can't get no. Hey, hey, hey. And so it often lends to cravings for the newest and the latest. And we think we're crazy. We're crazy. We think that new car is going to satisfy that longing. We think that that kayak is going to satisfy the emptiness that's inside of me. And we've tried and we've tried and we keep going back to the same empty well. It is what insanity means, right? And then we come to Christ and we find the source of satisfaction. But here's what we do. We carry this tendency into our Christian lives as well. Okay? The pursuit of the novel. It manifests itself at times in our quest for Christ. Okay? I'm sorry, I keep saying K a lot today. I'm recognizing that and can't stop myself. Okay? Pursuit of so-called deeper truths. I want to know deeper truth. I wrote down in my notes here a note to myself. Go off if you wish. Go off if you wish. And I'm going to take just a moment now, because I know I don't want to take long. There is no deeper truth than Christ crucified and risen. There is no deeper truth. That's all my going off. To learn and to mature in our understanding is, of course, something we should endeavor to do. But there are things that we should keep in mind as we talk about this. And I'm pointing us to what John's saying here. Keep that which you heard from the beginning. Don't let go of the stuff that introduced you, that you were introduced to as you came to faith in Christ. So some things to keep in mind. First, let's really just for a moment try to establish what is central. When John says, see to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, what does he have in mind? What are the foundational truths that we're being encouraged to hold fast to? Okay, and I'm going to point us to a couple of passages of Scripture that will guide us. First, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 20-24, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God is called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Do you hear what John's saying? You want to see power? You want to see wisdom? Look at Christ crucified. That's where you will see true power and true wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, and that is at the very center of the center. John Piper says that the cross of Jesus Christ is the blazing center of God's glory. The blazing center, not where you would expect to find the blazing center of God's glory, by the way, but when you gaze deeply and when you know and when you walk deeply in fellowship with the one who died, you find that there is a glory, blazing glory, in the event of the cross. What God accomplished. Okay? So Paul goes on to say later in the same letter, this is 1 Corinthians 15, what we received I passed on to you as of first importance. What's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised to life on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12. So in addition to the fact of Jesus' death by crucifixion is the substitutionary nature of that death. He died for our sins. And along with the fact of his burial, his bodily resurrection, and his appearance to the apostolic witnesses, Harry mentioned earlier, the apostles. And it's important that Jesus appeared to the apostles, and not only appeared to them, but gave them instruction and spent 40 days informing them what to do from here. And as I've said it lots of times, Jesus went away. And he left the keys of the kingdom in the hands of uneducated, uncouth, unreliable, unimpressive men like me and you. Okay? But he did so because he was going to pour out upon them his spirit by which he would lead them into all truths. Okay? Now, Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about elementary teachings of Christ. This is in the 6th chapter. It's just right at the beginning of the chapter. It's verses 1 and 2, I think. And he says this, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. I'm going to just interject. Clearly, he doesn't mean by leaving those to forsake them, but rather to mature on them. Let's rise from the foundation point. Let's rise in our maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, from the faith in God, instructions about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So again, he says, let's go on to maturity, but these are the things that we are going to mature on. We're not leaving them in the sake of forsaking or ever departing from them, but building upon them. Okay, here's the way I see it. Everything else that we gain as far as knowledge and understanding of who God is and how he wants us to live is founded upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, right? His death and his resurrection. Primarily. Okay. So this gives us an idea of what John has in mind when he calls us to remain focused on those things that we heard from the beginning. The foundational truths, the essentials of the faith. I'm not saying that Jesus' death and his resurrection and his return and repentance and faith in God that's mentioned there are the only important things. But these are the essentials. And we mustn't reject them. And we must never grow out of them. And we must not ever put anything else in their place. Okay? Here are the things that we're to keep in mind. Go on to maturity, Hebrews said. But everything else, all of the additional understanding, all of the maturity flows out of these essentials. Namely and chiefly, Christ crucified and risen. Okay? In great degree, maturity is not this. This is so important. And I think we get delusional about this sometimes. In great degree, maturity is not in knowing more stuff, but knowing these truths more fully, more deeply. Maturity isn't found in a lot of knowledge, head knowledge. Maturity is found in relationship, and that the knowledge is only there to feed the relationship. I'll come back to that in a minute. So Christian leaders and Christians in general, you know, we just get inventive with our what we have to say. Let's invent something new and magnificent to say, and we'll prove how deep and how mature we are by our inventive doctrines. All kinds of weird doctrinal mumbo jumbo, reading for hidden deep meanings in passages that are simple and straightforward. Okay. What is important, when what is important, is Christ and Him crucified. That's central. And when we make things important which are really peripheral, when we make non-essentials our focus, we end up with winds of doctrine, crackpot notions, and inane drivel. And worse, false Christ, antichrist. When we focus our attention on things that are peripheral, we end up crackpot stuff, okay? Nutso. Second, the ultimate purpose of learning in the Christian sense, learning and maturing as Christians, is not the accumulation of knowledge, but the deepening of a relationship with our Lord and by extension with one another. That is why Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You diligently study the scriptures." Ooh, look at you, how spiritual you are. You diligently study the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life, or you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have eternal life. So Jesus was saying, you guys are all impressive with your Bible study. You got it all figured out, but you refuse to do the very one thing that the scriptures are aimed at trying to get you to do, and that is to live in relationship with me. Okay? So maturity is not about the accumulation of knowledge, but about the deepening of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father through the Holy Spirit. Learning the scriptures, studying them, has one aim: to know Christ. To know Christ crucified and risen. To know Him more intimately, more fully. It's why Paul, the apostle, the great learned apostle, said, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's why he says in another place, Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Okay? It's about relationship. And I can get as puffed up and vaunted in my knowledge as I want to be. If it doesn't impact my relationship with you and with God, it's useless. In fact, it's probably destructive to your soul. Okay? I'll come back and tell you in a minute. I'm not saying don't learn. Not at all. Just learn for the right reasons. Learning and understanding for its own sake, the accumulation of knowledge for the sake of itself, completely misses the point, and it's an exercise in futility. Okay? The reason for you and I to grow in our understanding of the Scripture is that we might deepen our relationship, our mutual fellowship with God the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit and with each other. Lastly, keep this in mind. Central things. What's the core? I'm just going to give you some things. I'm not saying these are wrong things, these are bad things, but there's, you know, just to give you an example of what I'm talking about. These are not at the core. They're fine. They serve their purpose, but they're not at the core. Don't make them the center of your focus. Angelology, demonology, Calvinism versus Arminianism, even last time end time prophecy. These are not the core of the message. Don't make them your focus, your chief focus. Stay focused on the chief things and let the peripheral remain peripheral. These are less important. They're not the chief focus. And then there's got all kind of weirdism, okay? Just weirdism. I can barely stand to go through YouTube looking at video clips because they're just so whacked half the time, you know. I guess that, you know, the internet thrives on wackiness. It does my soul no good to hear the latest fad teaching. It might intrigue my mind, it might appeal to my desire for something novel, but it does nothing for the depths of my soul. Okay? Just to give you an example, when standing before the Grand Canyon, anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? If you haven't, think of something else majestic, someplace else you've majestic you've been. When laying on the beach, hallelujah! When standing before the Grand Canyon, the last thing on one's mind, the last thing that ought to be on one's mind is Kim Kardashian's latest tweet, right? That is replacing the sublime with the trivial, right? And that's what we do in our walk with Christ often. We replace the sublime with the trivial. When we get our focus off of the things that are intended to be the focus. Christ crucified and risen, tell me that story. Again and again and again. Because the central things of the faith are the most glorious things. Honestly. I was thinking about it this morning. I became a believer very close to 50 years ago, and you didn't think I was that old, but, you know, about 50 years ago, 48 I think, I became a believer. I said yes to Jesus. And I'm not saying that, you know, I'm all experienced in all that, but, you know, 48 years does give you something. And I can think of nothing more sublime today. After all this time walking with the Lord, I can think of nothing more sublime than the truth of Christ crucified and risen. Nothing more sublime. There is nothing more impressive, nothing wiser, nothing deeper, nothing more powerful than that. Paul said it. This is the power and the wisdom of God. The central things of the faith, chiefly Christ crucified and risen, are the most glorious things of the faith. And they are the things that serve to deepen our fellowship with God. Dale Galloway said this, quote, Karl Barth, famed theologian, was once asked, what is the greatest thought you ever had? His answer, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's true. So once more, see to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. In other words, keep the first things first. Remain centered at the center. With this is the result. If it does, you also will remain in the Father and the Son. In other words, your connection with God, your fellowship with the Father and the Son is fueled by keeping the first things first, not reducing them to peripheral or secondary. And finally, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life. An eternity of ever-increasing joy through ever-increasing divine fellowship is the fruit of keeping the first things first. Okay, I'm wrapping it up right here. If I would know greater fellowship with God my Father and His Son Jesus Christ my Lord through the Holy Spirit, and thus know greater joy in that fellowship, I would do well to avoid false Christs who can afford me none of the happy benefits afforded by the true Christ. And the means by which I avoid false Christ, this is what today's passage is informing us, there are other things, but the means by which I avoid false Christs is by setting my focus on the essentials, fundamentals, the basic doctrines of the faith, namely and chiefly Christ crucified, Christ risen, and I'll insert here, and Christ returning in glory. Okay? Rather than setting my focus on the peripheral doctrines and teachings, fads, etc. Word of clarification and I'll quit. Does that mean that I don't want to bother learning? That would be absurd, okay? I'm not discouraging study. In fact, I encourage you to study. I encourage you to read. Read some good, you want to know some good books, ask me, and I'll tell you some good books to read, okay? Never, never, never move the essentials to the category of non-essentials, or for that matter, less essential. The essentials always remain the essentials. And always, always, always make your motivation in learning and studying to know Christ more intimately rather than to accumulate knowledge, which is useless knowledge if it does not deepen our fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. To do otherwise, I believe John is telling us, is to leave ourselves open to the influences of Antichrist, false teachers, and their doctrines, and that would be a very bad thing for you and for me. And with that, I close.